copy of God's Word and turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 5. 1 through 5. John writes this: Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Father, thank you for your word, and I pray that you'll help us to apply it to our hearts and lives tonight in a simple but powerful way, so that we may leave this place with a new realization of who you are and who we are and how we are to live and how we are to present ourselves to a watching world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Every family has certain definitive physical characteristics. You can tell that some people are in a particular family because of the size or the curvature of their nose. Or you can tell they belong to a particular family by the body frame, what they look like, whether they're big frame, small frame, short, tall, you name it. We can identify it. They're part of a family who they belong to by other physical features as well. When anybody talks about my family and I talk about my siblings, they say, we can tell you are Mooney, and I have five sisters and one brother that's still living, and they can tell we all belong to the Mooney family. There are some characteristics about us. And in our three sons, they all look different, but they still have characteristics of me and Peggy, and I'm glad they got some of her characteristics and not all of mine. But you can tell that they belong to us. It's very obvious in some of the characteristics they have. I guess two of my sons would like to say, Daddy, that's one of your characteristics I really wish I didn't have, and that's your lack of hair. Because they're losing theirs too. But the other one has characteristics that's on my mother's side of the family, the west side of the family. Our oldest son has a full head of hair, but he has Peggy's cowlick. So you can identify, there are birthmarks. What I'm saying, there are birthmarks that identify us as belonging to a particular family. But there are also some ways you can recognize a Christian and know in your heart whether or not they are truly a child of God. There are some birthmarks of a believer. These verses show us three birthmarks of a child of God, three character traits that readily shows whether or not an individual is a child of the King. In verse 1, we see is the first birthmark that is mentioned. There is a reverence and an appreciation that identifies a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, a reverence and an appreciation. John says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. Keep that verse in your mind. You see, John states two powerful truths here. God's children love the Heavenly Father. He talks about him who begot. That's talking about being born again. The way John states it so simply indicates that this is a normal thing. It is self-evident that a child of God will love his Father. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. We love God because God loved us. That's just a natural birthmark of a true believer. The love of God flows into our hearts, and our hearts respond to the offer of the love of God. Paul, writing in Galatians 4:6, said this, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. When you are born of God and you know you truly love God, there is that indwelling Spirit that witnesses to us that we love God and we call Him Abba, Father, because we love Him. We have a reverence for Him and an appreciation for Him. See, it's normal and natural for a child of God to love the Heavenly Father. The more we come to know about God, the more we come to understand what He has done for us, the easier it is to love Him. The more I comprehend the sacrifice of Calvary, and the more I understand what my Heavenly Father sacrificed in order to send His Son into this sinful world, the more I love Him. We need to love God. There are some wonderful expressions of love in this world of ours, in loving people and loving to the point of sacrifice. One such individual was Dr. Claude Barlow, who was a medical missionary in Shaoxing, China, in the early part of the 20th century. During his ministry there, a strange disease began killing people. He couldn't find a remedy. So in search of a cure, he filled his notebook with observations of the particularities he had witnessed in hundreds of cases. Then with a small vial of germs, he sailed for the United States. But just before he arrived, he injected himself with the deadly disease and hurried to his alma mater, Johns Hopkins University Hospital. He had become very sick and now depended on his former professors to find a cure. They were able to save his life and send him back to China with a cure for this dreaded disease. In the process, a multitude of lives was spared. Listen, in the midst of our epidemic called sin, Jesus went to the cross and injected Himself with our deadly disease. He then committed Himself to the Father's care and returned on resurrection morning with the cure. And praise God, death is no longer our destiny. So how can we not reverence Him and appreciate Him for the way that He loved us by the great sacrifice that He made for you and me? We reverence Him and we honor Him. It's amazing how an unchanging and unchangeable God will faithfully love a fickle and changing person like me. We rightly sing, great is Thy faithfulness, O God my Father. Great is His faithfulness toward us. Faithful to love us. The unchanging God who loves us with an unconditional love when we are so unworthy of His love. There's no shadow of turning with Him. He changes not. His mercies, they fail not. Great is His faithfulness toward you and me. Faithful to love us. He doesn't love our ways, but He loves us. That's why He sent His Son. With that realization comes an awe and a reverence for God. We love Him because He first loved us. But there's a second characteristic that identifies that's a birthmark of a true believer. Not only do God's children love God, God's children love the family of God. The family of God. When we're born physically into a family, we love our mothers and fathers and our brothers and sisters. Like I said, I have five sisters and a brother living, a brother that died in infancy. And when we were born into God's family, we gain a whole bunch of brothers and sisters. And so it's a natural thing for family members to love one another. The psalmist said in Psalm 68:6 that God setteth the solitary in families. This is one of the most precious things about being Christian, to know that we have brothers and sisters in Christ no matter where we go. You're going to run into them. We sometimes get discouraged about all that's going on in this world. This is the fifth church. Been privileged to pastor plus an interim pastor. You know what I found in every one of them? Found some duds, but I found a whole lot of brothers and sisters in Christ. Everywhere I go, there's a family of God. We've traveled to places and been amazed at the number of brothers and sisters in Christ that we have encountered. The family of God. You see, we're when we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we are born again, we become a brother and a sister in the Lord to every other child of God. Doesn't matter which church they may belong to. Doesn't matter the color of their skin, their upbringing, their culture, their education. If they know the Heavenly Father, then I can be in fellowship with them. We love those who are members of our family. Several years ago, church enabled Peggy and myself to go to Israel a second time. And we went with a group from the First Baptist Church of Orlando, Florida. Dr. Jim Henry was a pastor. Great, great man of God. We had a great time over there. And when we came back that year, the Southern Baptist Convention was in Orlando, Florida. So we went to First Baptist Church to worship on Sunday morning. And we walked in, about 5,000 in that big, great big sanctuary. And would you believe, some of those people that were on that trip recognized us and greeted us. And not only that, they invited us to go out to lunch with them after worship service. And it was just like we'd known them all our lives. The family of God. We have something in common as God's people. We are part of the body of Christ. We belong to Him and we belong to one another. We're family. But how does love conduct itself toward family members? 1 Corinthians chapter 12 gives us an idea in verse 26. Now the Apostle Paul writing said, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. It was so proper to honor Chloe this morning, graduating from high school. He said, that's a simple thing. It's something that's natural. But when we do something like that, we encourage one another. Just like I hope it was an encouragement to her. And when some of us are going through difficult times, and some of you have been through some tough times since we have been here, but it's wonderful to know that to realize you're not alone. You have someone there to pray for you, to encourage you, to empathize and sympathize with you, and say a word of encouragement to you. The Apostle Paul elaborates on the meaning of love in 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 4. There Paul reminds us that love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. One of the things that ought to characterize the family of God as a birthmark that ought to identify every one of us above all else is that not only we love God, but that we love one another. God's people ought to be known by love. And see, Paul tells us how love behaves toward members of the family of God. When you meet a person for the first time and realize they're a Christian, the question is there love in your heart for that person? One of the birthmarks of a believer is a respect, a reverence, and an appreciation for the family of God. It makes a difference. It makes a difference in how you respond to them. You think about Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16, been thrown into jail for preaching the gospel. And they were singing about midnight in stocks, in chains, singing praise to God. And God sent a great earthquake. And I heard one preacher say that, they were singing and God was so rejoicing. He tapped his foot and caused an earthquake. He was so enjoying their singing, the praise in prison. And the shackles fell off and the prison doors were open. And the Philippian jailer thought his life was ended because he was responsible. If they escaped, one prisoner escaped, he would forfeit his own life. And he took out his sword and was about to take his life rather than endure the humiliation. And Paul cried out, "Don't harm yourself. Put your sword away. We're still here." You know his response? "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you and your house, and you'll be saved." What did he do? He took Paul and Silas with him, took them to his house, prepared a meal for them. Immediately, there was a fellowship. Here was a prison guard. Now, they were the family of God. because of a change that Christ made in his heart. They were brothers in Christ now, brothers in the Lord. If you're born again, you'll love God and you'll love God's family. But there's a second birthmark. Not only will there be a reverence and an appreciation for God and for God's family, there will be an acceptance of God's commandments that characterizes a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what John said in verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. You see, if we are truly born again, we will desire to keep God's commandments, or to keep God's word, to obey it. In the Old Testament, keeping the commandments was a matter of a strict duty. Even in the New Testament, the Pharisees went to great extremes to keep the outward letter of the law. You see, there was a religion of duty or responsibility. But when love comes into the picture, a person's duty to the law is changed into a desire to obey the law. You want to do all that pleases God. Not out of duty, but out of love for Him and respect for Him, a desire to please Him. When the Bible says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, that's not a duty, but it's the desire of our hearts never to say anything to dishonor Him in any way, because we reverence Him and love Him. We have a desire to obey His commandments. When He said, the Word of God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, it's not a duty. It's our greatest desire to serve Him on that day and every day. You see, when we really love God and desire to be obedient to the teachings of His Word, we don't get up on Sunday morning and say, well, I've got to go to church today. No, we get up on Sunday morning and say, hey, we get to go to church today. Today is the day of worship. We come together to fellowship together, to praise God together, and to worship Him together. We get to go to church. Listen, there are people, millions of people around the world who would give anything, and they are fighting tooth and nail to have this freedom that we have to worship. It's amazing. When we went to Belarus, a country that run by a communist dictator who hates Christianity, those people, the pastor had been in jail, and I'll never forget that Sunday morning. You talk about cold. We didn't see the ground the whole time we were there. It was covered. It was somewhere around zero and below when we got there. And we went to church, and people walked to that church that Sunday morning. Cold. I mean cold. Cold. And that little church was packed full. Didn't have seats like this. They had benches. Didn't even have backs on it. And the people filled up those benches, filled up the aisles in between the benches, standing up, standing around the wall, and there were some people outside the window. There were four sermons that morning. Four sermons. A deacon spoke, then we'd sing. Associate pastor spoke, and then we'd sing. And in between us singing, they were funneling children to a back room to teach them Sunday school. And then after the associate pastor spoke and the choir sang, I preached with an interpreter. And then after I preached, there was some more singing, more. And then the pastor spoke. It was so packed, I told people, and you may have heard me say this before, if somebody had fainted, you'd never known it because they didn't have room to go to the floor. That's how tight it was packed, but it was in a dictatorship. That they were persecuted for their faith, and they told us some harrowing tales about things that were done to them simply because they were Christian. They would love to have the freedom that we enjoy. Same thing in China. They would love to have the freedom that we enjoy here to worship. You see, when you love God, you want to keep His commandments, and to be in the Lord's house on the Lord's day is not a duty. It's a delight. It's a desire. It's a great joy. You see, if you're born again, we will delight in keeping God's word. God's word is not burdensome. It's not heavy. It is a delight to do the will of God. We realize that God did not give His word to us to hinder us or to hurt us or to make life miserable for us or to restrain us. His word is given to us because of His great love and concern and interest in every one of us to help us to live life to its fullest and in an abundance. You see, He gives us His commandments to keep us from messing up ourselves and ruining our lives. It's like you with a child when you have a hot burner on your oven. And that child goes up and reaches up. What are you going to do? You're going to say, go ahead and touch it? No, you stop them. Why? Because you love them. You see, God, then you say, don't touch that. The same thing with God's word. When God says, thou shalt not, he's not doing it to hurt us, but to help us, to keep us from harming ourselves. The psalm in Psalm 37:5 says, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him and he shall bring it to pass. What a joy. What a privilege. What a pleasure to serve the living God. And here's what is so wonderful. When we start living for Christ and doing the will of God in the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, and we make a remarkable discovery that there is great liberty and freedom in doing the will of God. Not only do we find freedom, but we find joy in keeping the commandments of God. If we love God, the Bible says we'll want to keep his commandments. And when we keep his commandments, we discover something wonderful. It makes us happy. Psalm 119:54 becomes real to us, where the psalmist declared, thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. You see, we'll discover that in keeping the law of God, there flows a joy through life that we have never experienced before. And there will be a wonderful acceptance of God's commands. We just delight to do the will of God by obeying the Word of God. That's a birthmark of a believer. There's a third birthmark of a believer. There's also will be the appropriation of God's victory that will energize us. That's what he said in verses 4 and 5. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? You see, this is the third birthmark. He talks about overcomes or overcometh. Three times. And it's been speaking about conflict. You're not a Christian long before you realize that you're in a conflict with the forces of hell. We find ourselves arrayed against three formidable foes, the world, the flesh, and the devil. But according to the Bible, there's no reason for us to be defeated Christians. If we are a child of God, everything we need for victory is available to you and me. In this passage, there are two different verb tenses are used for the word overcometh or overcomes. The first time and the third time it is used in the present tense and has reference to daily overcoming. But the second time it's used in this passage, it's in the past tense. And it means something that took place in the past and was settled once and for all. This is the victory that overcomes the world, and it took place in the past. Where did it take place? On the cross. On the old rugged cross. You see, victory was appropriated at the cross. We're not able to conquer this world on our own. Our first parents found this out the hard way. They met the temptation in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life in their own strength. And instead of conquering, they became conquered. So someone had to come into the world, meet it on its own ground, and win absolute victory. And over 2,000 years ago, Christ came, faced every temptation that was hurled at him. And then toward the end of his ministry, he said, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So the forces of this world gathered against him. They were amassed at a place called Calvary, where there was the battle of the ages that took place. But when the dust had settled and that battle was over, there was an empty tomb, and the Lord Jesus Christ, with the keys of death, hell, and the grave, ascended back to God the Father, leading captivity captive. And tonight he is seated at the right hand of the Father as our advocate, as our cheerleader. And I will remind every one of us that he is the captain of our salvation. He is the conquering Christ. And friends, in the work of Christ, going from the cross through the tomb back to the right hand of the Father, we have all that is necessary for total victory. It's ours in Christ Jesus the Lord. Like that song we sing, we need to be reminded, years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died at Calvary. Mercy thou was great and grace was free. Pardon thou was multiplied to me. Thou my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary, set free. But not only set free from the penalty of sin, but being delivered daily from the power of sin. And one day, praise God, we'll be delivered from the very presence of sin to be in the presence of God the Father for all eternity. And it all happened at a place called Golgotha, Calvary's Hill. And we can have victory because of that in our daily walk. Because Jesus overcame, we can overcome. Because of what Jesus accomplished, we can appropriate the Christ life into our daily life. The potential for daily victory is ours. That's why Paul wrote in Romans 8:37 that we are super conquerors, more than conquerors, super conquerors through Him who loved us. We are super conquerors. And you may be thinking, preacher, I'm a Christian, but I have some days of defeat. How can I get victory in my daily life? What does the Bible say in verse 4? Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. What did he say? Did John say this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our fighting? No, he didn't say that at all. He said faith. Faith is the switch that turns on the power of Christ in our lives. You and me, trying to face the battles that we face in this life in our own strength without the help of Almighty God is like trying to run your vehicle without any gas in the tank. It ain't going to run. It ain't going to happen. And you're not going to have victory if you don't have the realization of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit and you are yielded to Him on a daily basis. Greater is He that is in me and in you than he that is in the world. That's why we're to go on being filled with the Spirit on a daily basis, Ephesians 5:18. That's an ongoing process. There is one baptism. We are baptized into the body of Christ at the moment of our conversion, and He indwells us. But there are many fillings. We are filled for the hour of temptation. We are filled for when we need strength. We are filled when we need wisdom. We are filled with the Spirit when we need guidance. You see, the issue is not how much of the Holy Spirit we have in us. We get all He there is of Him. The question is, how much of Him, us, does He have to use us? And do we allow Him to work through us to give us the victory on a daily basis? By faith, we claim what Jesus Christ has for us. And by faith, we're able to overcome the world. It's there for us. When we appropriate the victory by faith, it gives us the energy we need to cope with all of life, no matter what we face. Sometimes we just forget who we are and to whom we belong and what we have in Christ. After the Civil War, a man lived like a beggar to the point that he was almost about to the point of starving to death. But he kept bragging about a paper he had that was signed by Abraham Lincoln. He just kept talking about it everywhere he went. And about to starve to death in rags, in tatters, homeless. One day a man asked him if he could see that paper. He didn't believe he had it. He said, yes, I do. And he looked at that paper. He says, man, you don't know what you have here. It is a signature of Abraham Lincoln, but this piece of paper provides you a pension for life. Here he was living like a beggar when he had the potential to be wealthy in his hands, and he wasn't utilizing it. And all he had to do was to redeem that claim. Jesus has made you and me rich, and we simply need to claim what is ours by faith. We're going to face hardships. We're going to face tragedies. And the only thing we have is faith in God. What more can we ask? I know we do not have the power or the ability to live in victory on our own. The Bible teaches us clearly that. The good news is that in our identification with our Savior, in the experience of the new birth, we have a new nature. We have the nature of God. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ, who can meet the battles of life for us and conquer them, giving us victory. So there is to be, we are to be identified. The birthmarks that we have is a reverence and appreciation that should identify us and an acceptance and an appreciation and application that characterizes us, and an appropriation by faith that energizes us, because the seal of the Lord Jesus Christ is on us. We have the birthmarks of a believer. His seal is on us. That seal is the Holy Spirit. We belong to Him. That identifies us. We love God because He first loved us. We love one another. We love His Word and desire to obey it and live by it. And we realize we have His presence with us in the person of the Holy Spirit to enable us to live and face the challenges of life on a daily basis. What more could we ask? A hymn of decision, 544. Have thine own way, Lord. Listen, if you're living in defeat, you don't have to. There's victory in Jesus. Just turn your life over to Him and thank Him for what He's done and doing and will do for you.
544.
Humbly I bow.